Well, this morning we are continuing in our series on Vineyard values and who we are as a church, why we do the things we do the way that we do them. Now, that does not mean that we think that we're better than any other church or that our ways are even the best ways for everybody. The church is a very diverse family, and that is a good thing. Amen? And we need all the differing styles, I believe, of church to reach as many people for Christ as possible. So I think that's part of what's happening. Now, David Roos, though, who is our national leader, talks about us making sure that we keep running in our lane, in who we are and what we bring to the body of Christ. Now, that does not mean, in one sense, that our lane cannot expand. It doesn't mean sort of we're limited to our lane. Don't ever cross into anyone else's lane. Like, they love the Word of God. We're not supposed to do that. That's dumb. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that we have been given something from God that has truly enhanced the universal church, and we need to keep on doing them. We need to not give back ground that we've gained. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? And sometimes we do that. Without a doubt, one of the greatest gifts that the Vineyard movement has brought to the whole church is a renewed emphasis on what I would call experiential worship. It is absolutely true that the Vineyard movement transformed the whole church as far as what they expect and what they do in worship. They moved the church really from singing songs kind of about God and then shifting it slightly to singing songs to God. Do you know what I mean by that? And not that nobody ever sang songs to God, but there was an expectation within the Vineyard that said, we need to sing songs in which we are engaging with the living God, that we are singing to Him. That is our heart. So, and we should also realize, and I thought of this, that, you know, because for some of you might not even know any of these names, but for many people, the Vineyard music is kind of like people like David Roos, who's the head of the Canadian Vineyard right now, or Brian Dirksen or Andy Park. They were all the big sort of names in the last while. There's a number of them down in the States. But we need to realize that Vineyard music actually didn't start with them. It actually started with people like Keith Green. Did you know Keith Green was in the first Vineyard church down in Southern California? And another guy by the name of Chuck Gerrard in Love Song, which was, these people pioneered contemporary Christian worship in the 70s. And they were all part of the Vineyard at the time. So today, Vineyard music is in every denomination around the world. I was listening to the head of the U.S. Vineyard, and he, Phil Strout, and he said that he was in like a church in India, and he was listening to them sing these worship songs that were Vineyard songs. They were translated into their language, and he went up and asked them, you know, have you ever heard of the Vineyard before? And they said, no. And there they are, singing these songs that are in the Vineyard. Here in town, there was a very large church in town. I won't name the name of the church, but it starts with a B. But And they're a great church, and the pastor that I talked to he's a great guy, and he loved me. But he said to me, I was talking to him about, you know, Vineyard music has gone all over the place. He said to me, I don't think that we sing any Vineyard songs in the Baptist church. And it was an evening service that day, and I went to the service, and they sang three Vineyard songs in that service. He just didn't know they were Vineyard, that's all. He just didn't know. And so the Vineyard has really transformed the way in which the church has entered into worship and does this whole thing that we just did this first half an hour of our service. So it's one of our core values. But there has been some pushback within the church and even within the Vineyard movement in saying, okay, is the singing part of a Sunday service really the be-all and end-all of what worship is about? And is not the whole service called the worship service? So is this part of it not worship? Is giving not worship? Is teaching in the Sunday school not an act of worship? And is not our whole life meant to be an act of worship? And so, you know, my response to that and our response to that is, that's absolutely true. We need to hear that and kind of understand, okay, well, how do we deal with that? And one of the reasons why Bobby sometimes comes up, and I didn't check with him, so I hope this is okay for me to say this, but Bobby will come up and he'll talk about the singing time. And then I know some of you who have been in the vineyard for a long time go, singing time? You know, and then I know what he's doing. He's trying to differentiate this idea that worship is our whole life lived. It's not just this part of it. But we have to be careful about that, because this part that we just did, this first half hour of our service, is not just singing, is it? So it's not just singing. And as a matter of fact, you know, you could call it, well, then it's the praise time. That's a better way of doing it, maybe. But it really is worship. So we have to understand that although this isn't the be-all and end-all of all that is worship, it is still worship, isn't it? And so it's okay to call it worship, you know, or praise, or any of those things. But it's critically important. It's something that we in the vineyard actually pioneered in the church, changed the church, and we really need to not step back from it. Is that fair? And so for us as a church, you know, I think we want to press forward in worship in this time, in the beginning of the service. And that's primarily what I'm going to talk about. Is, I'm going to kind of round it out, but I want us to understand how critically important it is for us. And that video, although it talked a lot about the fact that it's not about us, this thing, and that's critical for us to understand. It's not just about how well we liked it, or whether we liked the songs that they sang today, or those kinds of things. I'll talk a little bit about that, but but it's also something that we, if we understand it properly, should have an expectation of something. So it's not about us receiving nothing in the midst of it. God, in his deep love for us, promises that as we enter into worship, and if we will worship, and that means singing songs, and I'll show you that. That's part of singing songs with our lips to the Lord. That he will come and he promises to rest in, or to dwell in, the praise of his people. To come and be with us. And that should change our whole expectation of what happens in that worship time or praise time in our service. So let's look at this together. So let's start with Romans 12, 1-2, okay? Read it with me, folks, okay? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, what this is all about, and what Paul is saying, this is really saying that it is our whole life lived. Worship, our spiritual act of worship, is our whole life lived. The Israelites would worship God by bringing sacrifices to him. The first fruits of their harvest they would come and bring to God in the temple as a thanksgiving to God. They would bring spotless lambs and goats, place them on the altar for the forgiveness of sin and as an act of worship to God. And here what Paul is doing is he's turning this whole thing upside down on its head. And he's saying true worship is not sacrificing animals. True worship is when we climb up on the altar ourselves and we offer up our whole life to God. We give all of our lives to him to use as he wills. And Paul says that is your spiritual act of worship. And in one sense, when we come to this first half hour of the service, that is what you're doing. That is what you're meant to do in one sense. You come and you bring a sacrifice of praise. And you again, in one sense, offer yourself up to God. So worship is far more than what happens in our service, but it does include what happens in our service in this first half hour. And it's this time is so, so important to God. I want you to really understand that. For many Christians, the primary purpose of singing hymns, or in many churches used to be, it's not so much anymore because there has been such a significant transformation in people's understanding of worship. But it's true, at one time, the songs set up the sermon. The pastor would come and pick the songs for the worship leaders to lead. He would tell them which songs he wants them to do. And the songs were a way of reminding people about what God had done for them, what he is like. But it all was supposed to fit with the theme. And there was very little expectation that they would encounter the living God in the midst of singing the songs. And Wimber, John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, actually felt like this was using worship in an inappropriate way. It was taking what belongs to God, he said, and using it in one sense for our own purposes. Do you understand what he's saying in that? That worship, and as much as it's okay sometimes to, you know, have a theme in our service, and if we're honoring God with it, it's okay to pick a song that matches what we're talking about. I don't think that's a problem, but we have to be very, very careful, because worship is not something that we use to enhance our presentation. It is something that we do and are commanded to do by God for him alone, because he's worthy. Worship belongs, in a sense, to God and to God alone. And so we have to be careful about what happens with that. For instance, we have to be careful about things like, you know, when we say, worship was great this morning, I really got blessed. Or worship wasn't so great this morning. It felt kind of flat and lifeless. And the problem with that is it's kind of revealing something in our heart, isn't it? What is that saying if we say that? Yeah, well, I think that's true. But I think what the subtle thing it's saying is, worship is about me. Worship is about what I get out of it. Right? And we have to be so careful. Now, that doesn't mean, church, that we don't want to do things with excellence. It doesn't mean that we aren't trying to make the worship experience something that glorifies God, like bring our very best offering to God, not our worst offering. We don't just, you know, do things terrible because, but we do things, but we have to be so careful about, okay, what is this thing about? And I have a choice. I have a choice when it comes to worship about my heart and my attitude and what am I doing right now and who, in fact, is it that I'm worshiping? And so this is not something that I take now and judge it and try and figure out whether it's really meeting my needs. Right? It's about, am I going to worship God this morning or not? That's the bottom line of it. Am I going to worship God this morning, or am I going to let my critique of the worship team stop me? Hot in here now. Let's read this, 1 Corinthians 16:29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So this is saying we are commanded to give the Lord the glory that is due him. Period. Let's read Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So here, two things I want you to see, just simple two things. What is it? Sacrifice of praise. What that means is sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes it isn't like a sacrifice means I'm doing something that costs me something. Right? And so he's saying this is a sacrifice of praise. Some days you're not going to feel like it. Sometimes the music isn't maybe going to be to your liking, but that is really immaterial. You are commanded to give God the glory that is due his name. And it says it comes from our lips. So this thing about singing on a Sunday morning is far more than just singing songs. This is an intentional time for us as a movement, as a church, in which we are saying to you, you are now to give God the glory that is due his name this morning. This is your chance to do it. And in the midst of that, though, some amazing things start to happen. We are not, God does not want us to begrudgingly worship him. He doesn't want it to be a forced thing. So even though we're commanded to do it, he wants our hearts to be right. He wants our worship of him to come from an overflow of joy, from a revelation, in a sense, of his goodness and greatness to us. As we see him more clearly, our only appropriate response should be joyful worship. It's interesting, C.S. Lewis, he was a Christian, obviously you knew that, but before he was a Christian, one of his greatest stumbling blocks was God's perceived need of worship. He was kind of like this, what in the world is with this God who needs to be praised all the time? You know, he not only desires it, but he commands it. And he thought, you know, if that trait was in a human being, it is the worst kind of ugliness. So he was thinking, you know, is God insecure? Is God egocentric? Is he sort of a self-glorifying monster? And if you remember the God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, he's an atheistic evangelist almost. And he wrote in his book that God is an egocentric megalomaniac. That's what he thought of the God of the Old Testament. And I worry for Richard. But once that C.S. Lewis gave himself to Christ, he said his whole perspective shifted and changed. He realized that humanity is designed with this innate desire to worship. You only have to go to, you know, a rock concert or a football match. Like, how many of you are going to come to the Super Bowl next week? How many of you? There's one, two, three. Come on. Free food. The women are allowed to come too. You're allowed. Oh, over there. Okay, yeah, four. Okay, come, okay, and bring friends. Anyway, it's just really, we're going to have a good time here. But you go to those football matches or you go to, you know, especially in England, the soccer matches, and they just go like into a frenzy. Remember the girls going into a frenzy when Beatlemania started or Elvis Presley? You know, we are built, it seems, with this desire to praise and to worship. And so what C.S. Lewis realized is that praise is a natural response to the awe we feel at momentous times in our lives. So things like the birth of a child, or when we fall in love, or the beauty of a sunrise. And so praise is a natural response to greatness. But what he began to realize is that praise is not just a natural response, it actually enhances the experience. It completes the experience. Now, John Piper, who also struggled with this idea that God needed all of this praise all the time and worship, he said when he read what C.S. Lewis said, it changed his life. And he kind of added on to that. He said, actually, this act, this command of God for us to worship him is not egocentric, it is other-centered. And this is what he says, is that if awe and wonder are natural responses to greatness, if praise completes the experience, then how much more appropriate is it to praise the greatest one of all, the one who is the source of all the beauty, of all the music, of all of the love, of all that is good in this world and beyond. The cosmos, it says, are his artwork. They are his handiwork. Who can match him? All that is because of him. And as great as creation itself is, the greatest gift that God can give us is not the created order, which we often want to worship, but God himself. To know God and to have a revelation of his glory is the very best thing that can happen to us. And it's the very best thing for us. It heals us. It sets us right. It undoes our own self-aggrandizing, our addictive propensity to seek fulfillment in the created order, in things like sex or drugs or pleasure or wealth or power. God has created us to worship, but if we worship the created things instead of the source of creation, then it makes us sick inside. The Bible says we'll bear the image of what we worship, and we are called, we were made to bear the image of God. And so that's why God alone is the one in whom we worship. Now I want to say something a little bit like, it's not wrong to praise your child. It's not wrong to be in awe of a sunset. You just have to make sure you don't cross the line into worship. You know, it's not wrong to give somebody a compliment. It's not wrong to applaud somebody. That's not worship. But we do have to be careful. There's only one who is worthy of our worship. Only one that when we worship him, it's not that he is a self-aggrandizing, egocentric, megalomaniac, but it's that in the worshiping of him, our own spirit gets set right. And then the very best thing for us happens in us. Remember, God is the only one. It sets things right. If we seek worship for ourselves, then it becomes toxic. Because what it really means is we're seeking to feel completed apart from God. God is the source of love. God is the source of life. God reveals himself to us in worship and we draw close to him. We speak to him and he speaks to us. And we begin to know him more and more and more. And he begins to heal us. He begins to change us. We don't worship God because he's needy. God commands us to worship him because he knows we need him. Amen? Let's look at Isaiah 61:3. This is what he says that worship does to us. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. He gives us praise and worship to lift a spirit of darkness or heaviness off of us. Worship lifts us out of despair if we'll let it. Look at Psalm 100. Read it with me. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Here it is again, singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And we see here that even the time that we do our worship time, that right at the beginning of our service, I think it's biblical. Why? Because we enter into his courts with praise. We are called to begin with worship. Why do you think we're called to begin with. I find it interesting that Jesus, when he begins the Lord's Prayer, what does it start with? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He prays. He begins the prayer with praise. Why does he do that? Because something... Okay, I'll just... Here's what it is, folks, okay? Is that when we fell... Well, I'm going to go back a little bit different. When we were first created, we are called the caretakers, the stewards of creation itself. And one of the things that I've talked about this before, but there's a theologian named James Torrance who really explained this to me. One of the things that you and I, humanity, was created to do as the head of all of the created order was to give voice to creation in praise to God. That's one of the things we were made for, you and I. And in one sense, it's sort of in when Jesus is coming in to Jerusalem and he says, and they say, stop everybody from worshiping you. And he says, if they didn't worship, then the rocks and trees themselves would cry out. In one sense, if you kind of reverse it, you see we are the ones that give voice to the created order that has no voice in praise to God. That is your that is your mandate, but more than that, that's your vocation. Do you understand how amazing that privilege is that you are meant to give voice for all of the created order in worship and praise to God? So when we do that here, when we do that in the morning, that's what you're doing. You are coming into this place representing all of the created order as the one who is a steward over creation, that God has put in charge of creation, and you are giving them a voice. Now, what happened in the fall was we lost our voice. Okay? And one of the things that Jesus restored at the cross is what? Our voice. Isn't that an amazing reality? That's what he's done for you. Now, what does this mean, though? Because what happens when I come and I begin to praise him, what happens right away is I begin to set, in one sense, all the effects of the fall back into the right order. When I praise God, I'm saying this, God, you're God, I'm not. You know, God, you are true and you are right. God, your ways are truth and your ways are right. And all the ways in which I and the rest of the world have gone our own way, all of that is upside down. And this morning, in this time, in this moment, as I worship you, I am turning it all back right side up. That's what worship does. It sets our hearts into the right place so we can hear the word of God. It sets our hearts into the right place so that we can begin to hear his voice in our midst. It sets our hearts into the right place so that we begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit. There is something about worship. We are to enter his courts with thanksgiving in our heart. We are to enter them with praise, and praise lifts off of us this darkness and the heaviness and all the things that we bring in from the outside world into our services. And what happens, what should happen, what our expectation ought to be in worship, folks, is that all that stuff gets lifted off and everything gets set right in our spirits, in our hearts, and we begin to hear again the voice of God, and we begin to receive the love and the joy and the life that comes from God. Amen. And so we can't give this thing up. Let's just read this. This is a really cool thing, and then I'm going to end. Read this with me. Revelations 4:6-11. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is a vision that John in the book of Revelation has about heaven, of God's realm where all things are set right as they should be. And what we see when all things are set right is worship day and night. God is on the throne. And all of creation, angels included, worship him. This is God's proper alignment. God's rule and reign. His will being done. And what I want you to understand is the lion, the four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, what they represent is all of the created order. Let's look at this last slide. This is what he says, Rabbi Abidu, teaching about this. There are four mighty creatures. The mightiest among the birds is the eagle. The mightiest among the domestic animals is the... The mightiest among the wild animals is the... And the mightiest of them all is man. And God has taken all of these and secured them to his throne. What he's saying is all of in heaven, all of the created order is tied to the throne of God and worships him. And that's our job. You know, until that day comes, we are called, you and I, to give voice to that creation in worship and praise to God. But it doesn't just, you know, go out to him and that's it. And what happens is there is healing that happens within our own heart, within our own spirit as we worship him. It sets things right in our spirit. And the promise is that his Holy Spirit will come. You know, it's not about us receiving something in worship, but the promise is you will. See, if I get our hearts right, then the promise is I will come to you, and I will speak to you, and I will heal you, and I will begin to transform your life if you'll just offer up to me a sacrifice of praise. Let's get the worship team to come up right now. What I want us to do is actually do this, but do it now. And I think this morning was great. I think that most of you were worshiping, but I want you to think about the things that we've talked about this morning. That this act that you're going to do is a sacrifice. Okay, so it's commanded. And I know what a lot of men are like. This is the way a lot of men worship. Do you understand what? And all I'm saying to you, if it bugs you that someone might see you singing or might hear you sing, close your eyes. But sing. Sing out. It's the words of your lips. It comes out of you, and it's honestly what's coming out of your heart. Second, make it a prayer. Sing to God. Even if you're singing about God, sing to God about him. That's okay. And sing to him.